Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 27 as we continue on in our verse by verse through the book of Genesis. We want to deal with two chapters tonight, chapter 27 and chapter 28. If you have been with us in the last week or so, remember that in chapter 25, it ended with Esau despising his birthright. He had actually sold it for a bowl of soup. Lentil stew, it says. And then in the end of chapter 26, the chapter ends with Esau bringing grief to his parents. He married two pagan Canaanite women, and obviously here is a man who has no respect for God. He doesn't have any respect for his parents, and usually they go hand in hand. If a person doesn't have respect for God, they're not going to really have respect to those that are closest to him. And in the family, and that's really what we see Esau and how he is living out his life. And is it any wonder in the New Testament we find God talks about him? In Romans 9:13, it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then in Hebrews 12:16, it says, don't be like this immoral and godless man, Esau. So it has a lot to say about this individual. And as we come to chapter 27, we're going to see, I think, predominantly the weakness here. The weakness, the spiritual weakness of his father Isaac. Now we're going to see the intrigue of Rebekah, the mother, and Jacob. But also one of the things that really stands out to me is Isaac. He's one of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 tribes. But it really arrests my attention when I look at this man, Isaac, who's in the line of the Messiah, and the spiritual weakness of this man as he lowers himself to Esau's carnality. We already know that Esau is a man of the flesh. He's a carnal man. But instead of Isaac raising the spiritual atmosphere of the home, and maybe possibly lifting Esau up to that, we find that he kind of gave in to the, you might say, the pride of his son's macho kind of persona. This man of the field, this big game hunter mystique about him. You see, I think dads, they like that. They like to have a big, strong son. Man, he walks down and everybody's looking at him and pointing, and wow, the father feels, that's my boy. And I think that's kind of how Isaac felt about Esau. And yet he's a man of the flesh. And you don't see too much of a relationship here with Jacob. It's mostly that Isaac gravitates to Esau. And while Rebekah, she's a spiritual woman, but she's a very emotional woman. She's spiritual because she has a sense of what God wants in her home, in the family. And we find that her emotions, much like her mother-in-law, Sarah, of course, Sarah had passed off the scene a while back, but much like her mother-in-law, Sarah, she tries to help God out. And she tries to, kind of bring God's promises to pass, and she pays the price. Misery and strife. You saw that with Sarah, and you're also going to see that with Rebekah. Spiritual women, but women that were very emotional. And sometimes that emotions got them in trouble when they tried to help God in bringing his promises to pass. And it seems like Jacob was more compatible with his mother than he was with his father. And he does want God's blessings. He wants God's blessings at any cost. And so he lives up to his name, Jacob, meaning supplanter, or one that will trip up others to get ahead. And that's Jacob. You see, he exploits his brother's weakness, Esau's weakness, when Esau comes in from the field. And Esau says, man, I am famished. What is that you're cooking? It smells good, bro, brother Jacob. And Jacob said, yeah, it's lentil stew. You want some? Oh, yeah, I'm famished. He said, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you a bowl of stew. So he says, hey, what's the birthright to me? Man, I'm about starving to death. And so he basically trades his birthright for a bowl of stew. You see, he really didn't, you know, pride that birthright. And now in chapter 27, we're going to see that this plot thickens. The dysfunctional Isaac household is really going to come to climax as you're going to see this. Each one of the players is just really in the flesh. Isaac's in the flesh because he gravitates toward Esau, a carnal man. We're going to find Rebekah. She's spiritual, and yet she deceives. She tries to deceive to get the blessing from Isaac, and she convinces her son Jacob to go along with it, and we find that he's just lying through his teeth to his father. And so you talk about a dysfunctional family. Well, you see it here in the family of Isaac. And so we begin in chapter 27 of Genesis, verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, I would think Isaac would say that I might give you a spiritual blessing from God before I die, but that my soul might bless you. You see, I think he's in a low place of spirituality at this point. Isaac is ready to honor a fool. And his son, Esau, has proved that he's a fool. He's ready to honor one that the Bible says God hates. The Bible says it is an immoral and godless man. He's proved that. We've seen that already in the chapters precede this. And the Bible talks about a fool, honoring a fool. In Proverbs 26:8, it says, "Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool." Back in the days of Israel, and you know, David slew Goliath with a sling. It has two long pieces of leather and a pouch, and they'd put a stone in there, and they would sling it over their head and let go of one of the cords, and that stone would go a great distance, and they would really be good at this. But if you bound a stone in the sling and you went around your head and threw it, what would happen? It would come back and hit you in the head. It's just saying it's not a smart thing to do. It's basically a stupid thing to do, to bind a stone in a sling. It comes back, you know, to hit you and to hurt you. Well, that's what you do when you give honor to a fool. You give honor to them, and the end result is it hurts you. It brings reproach upon you. And so Isaac, he knows better, or he should know better anyway, and he's willing to follow his emotions instead of following God's word. Remember when Rebekah in chapter 25 was pregnant, and she had a difficult pregnancy. And she said, "Lord, what is going on?" And the Lord said, "There are two nations within you." Two nations, the Lord said, as she inquired of the Lord. So obviously, she's inquiring of the Lord. You can find it in chapter 25, verse 22. And then the Lord said that the older shall serve the younger. The older, the one that has the birthright, the one that should have the blessing, will serve the younger. And Esau came out first. Remember, he was the firstborn. But God said to her, "The older shall serve the younger." So she knew the younger will have the blessing. And so I suspect she communicated that with Isaac. She communicated what the Lord spoke to her, to her husband. But apparently he didn't believe her. Or he just, you know, he took it as a light thing. And maybe he thought, well, I would think Esau would be a better candidate for the blessing. And so whatever took place, you know, as she sought the Lord and the Lord showed her two nations within her and that the older shall serve the younger, apparently Isaac didn't get it. there's an old saying that we have, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Well, apparently, and then you find we were going through Philippians chapter 3 last Sunday night, and remember when we got to the place, their belly is their God, or their God is their belly, talking about these false, these unspiritual people. Their God is their belly, and they just feed themselves on the flesh. Well, apparently that happened, you know, it worked with Esau, didn't it? He would rather fill his belly with that lentil stew than have the birthright. And now Isaac will sell the birthright to satisfy his belly. He's willing to give it away, give away the promise of the birthright. And yet God had already spoke to him in verse 4 of chapter 26. God said to Isaac, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He's already given him the promise. And then in verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he wasn't ignorant to these things. He knew these things. And yet for a savory meat meal, he was willing to give away the promised birthright. You see, the thing that I think is so good, because we can be so much like Isaac, can't we? We just follow our emotions. We kind of do what comes that feels good, and we kind of go after something that is really not the Lord. And I'm so glad that God intercepts us, that God intervenes, and He imposes His will over our will. I want to say, God, your will be done. Don't let me get away with anything. Don't let me get away with my will. If I start going the wrong way, God, stop me. Whatever I have to do to stop me, stop me. I don't want to end up in a cul-de-sac. I don't want to end up in the flesh on the shelf. Lord, just stop me. And you see, God actually did that here with Isaac. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In Isaac's case, redirects his steps. You can plan your way, you can have all your plans and think that you're going to bring things to pass, but you know what? The Lord, when He directs you or redirects you, you know, it's going to be His way. Because that's exactly what we're going to see here. You see, I don't think Isaac is trying to do wrong. I don't think he's trying to do wrong, but I think he's emotionally invested in Esau. And maybe he's thinking, just possibly, if we can read between the lines, maybe he's thinking, after I bestow the blessing on him, he'll straighten up. Once he gets the blessing, then he'll be the spiritual man I've always wanted him to be. Maybe that's what his thinking was. Because, you know, sometimes that's our thinking. You know, if we just give him a little carrot, if we just give him a little something good, then they'll straighten up, then they will be good, then they will be spiritual. But it doesn't work that way. It never works that way. You know, as you kind of try to lead a person on to be more spiritual, you can't have faith for another person. They can only have faith for themselves. And maybe that's what Isaac was trying to do. Or maybe he tried to have faith for his son, but it wouldn't work. But you know, the Lord is so faithful here. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. So if God has made a promise for your life, if He's made a promise for this church, if He's made a promise for this island, if He's made a promise for the United States, for this world, He's going to bring it to pass. I'm not going to get in His way. You're not going to get in His way. He's going to bring it to pass. Because if we're faithless, He's going to remain faithful. Watch what happens here. This is great. And so notice in verse 5, and Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring it home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, we don't know if he was just eavesdropping, you know, there just, you know, with the ears and all. One commentator said, yeah, she was eavesdropping. That's what, you know, they do in that land. I don't know. Or she just happened to walk by and hear a conversation. And she knew that the blessing should go to Jacob. And she heard Isaac tell Esau he's going to get the blessing. So now she acts quickly. And now verse 8, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. Now, here's the thing that we'll never know. We'll never know how God was going to bring it to pass to give the blessing to Jacob. In fact, in heaven, he already had given it to Jacob. But now Rebekah thinks she has to manipulate, she has to maneuver, she has to connive and deceive to get that blessing from Isaac. And so what she's doing is something that is really bad. It's really wrong. You know, it's something that shouldn't be done. And I'm just wondering, what's going on in this household? Is there a breakdown in communication? Yes, probably. Like in a lot of households that are, you know, supposedly spiritual. They go to church, they read the Bible, they pray together, they talk about God. Many times there's a breakdown in communication because they're not communicating. And so now she's eavesdropping, she's sneaking around. But it doesn't seem like there's a face-to-face discussion. It doesn't seem like there's a prayer to seek God's will and God's plan for this situation. And so there's a lot of maneuvering. There's a lot of drama behind the scenes, stuff that's going on. And we'll never know how God wanted to bring it to pass in spite of what Isaac was going to do in opposition to God. But Rebekah thinks she's got to bring it to pass. And now, verse 11, and Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Remember when he was born, they called him Hairy or Esau. That was his name. He was red and hairy, hairy all over. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I shall be a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. What happens? I go in there, dad finds out it's me, and he says, cursed is you, get out of here, trying to deceive me, lie to me. And so what does Rebekah say? Notice verse 13. But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Your curse be upon me, she said. Remember when they said the same thing to Pilate, shall I crucify Jesus, innocent blood? His guilt be upon us and our children. Basically, that curse be upon us. And boy, as you look at what the Jews have been through throughout their history, that has really come to pass, especially when you look at the Holocaust, really come to pass. Do you think that Rebekah got away with this? No, she didn't. The Bible says, by your mouth, you'll either be justified or condemned. Many times when we open our mouth in judgment or we open our mouth, sometimes we can bring that back upon ourselves. You see, that curse for the deception and for the lying. Jacob said, I don't want to have that. And she says, no, let it be upon me. You see, behind the scenes, that intrigue to get the blessing to a son, Jacob, where it rightfully belonged, it brought a great toll upon Rebekah. She didn't have to do that. She didn't need to do that. We'll never know how God was going to work in spite of her, in spite of Isaac. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that shall they also reap. If they sow to the reap, or if they sow to the flesh, they will reap corruption. She reaped a heavy price for this. You think, but she tried so hard. She was trying to do the right thing. Yeah, but it wasn't the right thing when you're deceiving and raising up your son to lie to the father. You see, what happens after this story as we go on and we see that Jacob does flee, for the next 20 years, Rebekah and Jacob, they never see each other. I mean, her life was this boy, this son. For the next 20 years, we find that she doesn't see her son, and finally, when he does come back home, she's already dead. In other words, this is a high price to pay for her deception and for this curse being upon her, never seeing this son that she loved so much. But also on Jacob. You see, Jacob, for 20 years, he's going to be schooled in the art of deception by one who had a PhD in the subject, Uncle Laban. You think Jacob was a deceiver? Man, wait till you meet Laban next week. Man, this guy, he was really schooled in deception. Well, it goes on, verse 15, then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her eldest son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids on his hands and the smooth part on his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread, and she made him that she had made to her son, which she had made, gave it to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. He's deceiving his father. He's lying. He's betraying. I think one thing to his credit, at least he didn't say, my God has given me favor and I got it. At least he said, your God, Isaac, Dad. If that's any consolation whatsoever, I don't know. I just sense there's a great sense of guilt about Jacob at this point. And we really see that with him. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is the voice of heel catcher, but the hands are the hands of Harry. Really, Jacob is heel catcher. Esau is Harry. And so he says, and this guy must have been Harry because she put goat's hair on his hand and, you know, he's feeling it and it feels like his son, Esau, because he was such a hairy guy. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hand, so he blessed him, and he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And so it seems like there was some bit of doubt in Isaac. He couldn't see, but he felt him. He's going to smell him in a minute. He says, the voice sounds like the voice of Jacob, but, it's like the touch and the feel of Esau. I'm sure his hearing was going as well. But Isaac, notice at this point, it's not only his lost eyesight, but I think it's his lost insight as well. He had lost discernment. He'd given himself over to the flesh. He'd given himself over to this son of the flesh. And he had lost discernment. The spiritual things, as they fell to the flesh and to favoritism of a son that he took pride in. And Jacob, notice what he's doing. There's just a small step away from willful deception and blatant lying. And that's what Jacob is doing now, blatantly lying to his father. And we remember, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, he's going to be sent away. But what a horrible recollection. The last recollection of your mother teaching you to lie instead of teaching you to pray, teaching you to deceive rather than teaching you to worship. That's basically what Jacob leaves with, because that's what his mother has convinced him to do, because she's trying to help God out. We always really fall into a pit when we get into the flesh and try to help God out. So he said, bring it to me, bring that savory dish to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. And he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. The same blessing there we see at the end that God gave Abraham in chapter 12, verse 3. An incredible blessing that God gave. But what a bold risk. What a reckless thing to do. To come into a situation like that where your dad discovers you, what a horrible thing. And then afterwards, you're paying the consequences. Now, for Rebecca, I just think she lived the rest of her days with a stone in her heart, because she never did see her son. And then it took Jacob over 20 years to really come into this place of a knowledge of God. And he went through the school of hard knocks. But what a reckless thing to do to his father. We had something happen to us in our household it was early Monday morning, probably right around 3 in the morning. We had somebody cut out our screen of our house, and they went in the front room, and they went into Bud and Karen's bedroom. It was probably about around 3 a.m. in the morning, because Karen had just got up with a baby at 2:35, and she knew it was 2:35 because she got up, fed the baby, and she checked her iPhone, and it was 2:35, just to see, you know, if she had any messages. Went back to sleep, and then it all happened. And then sometime in the morning, probably right around there, that they had come in, cut the screen, so obviously they had a knife, got in, they took some stools that we had, those plastic tables that were piled on top of each other, stood on them to get inside. So the police figure it was somebody that was smaller and agile, able to get around the bike that was right there, and then the plastic bin for toys and stuff, got in there, get through the, through that whole area, and then blatantly go into their room while they're both sleeping with the baby there, go next to Bud's bed. There's only about 6 inches, and there's a fan there, and if you touch that fan, it'll make all sorts of racket. Went right next to his bed, took his iPhone. So he was probably not more, or whoever it was, probably not more than a foot or two away from Bud, and then took Karen's iPhone, then took the iPad, and then opened Karen's wallet in the living room and took out about $30 of cash. And I'm just thinking, you know, in my mind, that God must have had tremendous mercy on that individual. Because if Bud had woke up and saw somebody hovering over him or his wife or the baby, 230 pounds of muscle and bear would have probably obliterated that person. They probably had a knife, but it wouldn't have stopped Bud. So I just think God had mercy on that person, but also had mercy on our household, because they could have slit our family's throat there. They could have kidnapped one of the children there. And so what a brazen and bold thing to do. But for us, it was a wake-up call. We've got to pray more for God's protection. Not only that, we've got to secure our house more. But you see, God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that shall he also reap. Woe is that person that did that. I would hope they would come to repentance. But God will deal with them. We're praying that they will be discovered. We've got some ideas about it, but what a bold, reckless thing. And when I was reading what Jacob did, I thought, what a bold, reckless thing to do. Why would you do that? And just contrary to God's plan and God's program. Well, God did deal with them, and we see that as we go on. Verse 30, it says, "Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise, eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' And Isaac, his father, said to him, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I am your son, your firstborn, Esau.' And Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed.'" Notice that he trembled violently, literally to quake, to shake. Similar word of Mount Sinai when the law was given. It was shaking. It's trembling with fear. I believe at this point, there was a wake-up call with Isaac. Everything that he knew about his son Jacob, everything he knew about what his wife had told him, I think it came back in a giant revelation. And he realized he didn't just tremble because he gave the blessing away, not to Esau, but Jacob. But I think he realized God thwarted his carnal plans. And it was a powerful realization that God is in control. Somehow you let God out of your life, Isaac. Somehow you left that sense of God's presence in your home. And I think it startled him out of his complacency. And I think that's what we're seeing. Because as it goes on, it looks like, wow, he is very compliant to Jacob. And he actually confirms his blessing to Jacob and sends him away as Rebekah wants to send him away. So, wow, how God intervenes in that. You see, and that's what I'm praying about, what took place in our house, not, just a couple nights ago. They didn't come upstairs. They probably knew we had dogs. So somebody who knew us. And I'm just praying that somehow God would just get a hold, and shake him and bring him to reality, a realization. And so verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." And he said, "Is he not rightfully named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him." All your relatives, well, the relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine, I have sustained him. Now, as for you, then what can I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. It was a howling kind of cry, not just a simple weeping, but it was a howl that went out, I'm sure, all over the household. But you see, it was a self-serving kind of weeping. It wasn't for God's sake. You see, it wasn't something that he realized that he did wrong and he really wanted to turn his life around. Sometimes a person can get caught or they see what they've missed and they get really sorry because they've missed it or they've gotten caught. But there's no really turning in their life. You see, the Bible gives us really insight into this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. It talks about Esau who sold his birthright, and then it says, afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Oh, you think, well, he wanted to repent. No, he didn't. He didn't want to repent. Esau was sorry for what Jacob had and for what he lost, but not for what God gained. Not at all, for God's sake. But Jacob beat him out in this. There was no repentance, no repentance at all. He would have squandered the blessing if it was given to him at the expense of God's promise. And if it was left to man, it would be Abraham, Isaac, Esau, the end. That's where it would go. It would end. You see, it would have satisfied Esau because he was godless. He was immoral. But you see, it wouldn't bring to pass the promises of God. And those people that are only interested in themselves and they don't care about God's promises or fulfilling his promises, they don't care about his glory. It's only about themselves. And usually that is manifest in us when we get into a deep trial, a deep time like this. It surfaces, God, forgive me. I blew it. Doesn't matter what everybody else did around me. I blew it. I'm sorry, Lord. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. Lord, take my life and somehow renew it. If you have to take things out of it, take it out. If you have to add things, add them. But Lord, I want to be your person. You see, it's not crying because you've lost out on something because you were so carnal, you were so wicked, you didn't care about God, and now you see that has, you know, slipped through your fingers. And so now you're all weeping in tears, but it's really not for God's sake, it's for your sake. It was for Esau's sake. And so that's why it's saying, even with tears, he didn't find repentance, because it wasn't true repentance, it wasn't a true turning. So we have to watch out for our lives that we're not like Esau. And that's what it warns us in Hebrews. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said, behold, away from the fertility of the earth, here's his so-called blessing. Away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Actually, the dad didn't die for another 40 years. So that gave Esau time to mellow out. And that's always good. Give it some space and the person will mellow out. And God did bless Esau, by the way. But here he is. Again, you talk about a fool. The Bible says a fool always loses his temper. And that's where Esau is at this point. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty. But the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. And so he's foolish. He didn't want God's blessing. And so it's a heavy weight, you know, this fool. He wants to kill his brother. And you find that Esau, he was actually the father of the Edomites. And you read about the Edomites, and how they harassed Israel. They were always an enemy of Israel. You find that. And but yet they were subservient till they broke away, and then they would hassle again. But you find that the last Edomite was Herod the Great, the one that destroyed the children there in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. He's the last of the Edomites, and then they pass off the scene. But it's a very evil line. It's a very fleshly kind of line that we see here. And now when the words of her elder son, Esau, were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son, Jacob, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" So bereaved of Esau because he realized his mother concocted that. And now bereaved because Esau could kill Jacob, and so he's sending her away, sending him away. But it says, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth.'" Remember, he married two women, the Hittites. Apparently, these daughter-in-laws made a lot of trouble. You know, that could be a hard thing for a mom that loves her son. You know, if you get a daughter-in-law that is of the flesh, man, and just radical, and that's really what she's saying. But she's saying it in part to send Jacob away. "If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So he's going to basically saying, let's do what your father did when he sent Eliezer to our family and found me for you. Let's send Jacob back to my brother Laban to find a wife. And that's basically what she's telling him, to find a woman from our family. So Isaac called Jacob, chapter 28, verse 1, and blessed him and charged him. So here's the blessing on him, and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." So now Isaac's listening to his wife. You know, God's got his attention. And now, basically, Isaac is confirming to Jacob that this is the promise, lest Jacob feel as though he stole that promise. And that's the stigma that he lives with for the rest of his life. Now, basically, Isaac is doing what he should have done all along. He's confirming this. "And arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother," so that would be his cousins, "and may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of many peoples, and may he also give you the blessings of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." So here he's just going on in this blessing. This is great. But here is the price of deception. Rebekah's sending him away. The price of deception, gaining what God had already given by deception. That is a horrible thing, because Rebekah lost what was so near and dear to her son Jacob. And so he's going to be sent away. It's about 500 miles, Beersheba to Haran, to Padan Aram, that whole area there. And so he's going to travel. It's quite a journey. And it says, now remember, he thinks that Esau is going to be after him. That's why he's leaving. "Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian or Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram, and to take to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughter of Canaan displeased his father Jacob, or his father Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael. Now that would be his uncle. Remember that Isaac and Ishmael, that's his half-brother. Abraham took Hagar and had Ishmael, but still Isaac would have been his half-brother. So now Esau's thinking, well, I'm going to go to my uncle Ishmael and take a wife. And he married beside the wives, the other two wives of the Hittites, and he had a wife, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth. And so apparently Esau thought, well, I want to be blessed even more than what my father supposedly blessed me. It wasn't really a blessing. And if he blessed Jacob for going to Uncle Laban to get a wife, maybe he will bless me if I go to Uncle Ishmael and get a wife. And so you see, he's still a man of the flesh. He's not a spiritual man. He doesn't pray. He's not connected with God. Remember, the Bible said, cast out the bondwoman, because the son of the bondwoman will not be an heir with the son of the free woman. In other words, Ishmael is a symbol for the flesh, the walk of the flesh. And it seems like Esau is just not getting it. And so that basically goes nowhere there. It just expands those nations that will surround Israel and be against Israel that we see even today. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to the city, or he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, and he lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, here is an interesting thing. He's on the run. I'm sure he's got a guilty conscience at this point because of all that he's done. Deceived his father, lied to his father to get the blessing, deceived his brother, lied to his brother. All this stuff, I'm sure, is still working on him. He hasn't really been alone with God, you know, to clear things up with the Lord. And so this guilty conscience is driving him. And I suspect he's wondering, is all this my work now, or is this God's work? I know my dad said he would bless me, and I know my mom said the blessing was to go to me because God spoke to her, but God hasn't spoken to me yet. I'm just going on what somebody else said. And you see, sometimes when we just follow what somebody else says and we don't really have a revelation or we don't have an encounter with God ourselves, it could be difficult to follow through, especially when we get into hard times. Is this really something I should be doing, or am I doing it because somebody told me to do it? Is this really you, God, or is this me? We're going to see that he has an encounter with God. You see, if we strive to attain something, like obviously Jacob had done, then we're going to have to strive to maintain that thing the rest of our life. Whether it be a job, whether it be a ministry, whether it be a marriage, whether it be a career, anything in your life, if you're striving to attain it and you don't know if God is in it, then you're going to have to strive to maintain that thing. And you're going to have to beat everybody away from it because they're competing with you. And you're the one that has got to preserve that thing and maintain that thing because you're the one that attained it. But if it's God, it's like, hands off. This is yours, Lord. You're the one that led me here, so you're going to have to take care of this. You see, and so here is going to be an encounter that he's going to have with the Lord at this point. And he's on the run to Padan Aram. We find that that as he departed, now the encounter, he doesn't make it all the way there. We find that notice he comes to this place. It's actually Bethel or Bethel that he comes, and here's where he sees this ladder. And he's in a dream state. He takes a rock, he puts it under his head. If you remember back in, I think it's chapter 12, where Abraham built an altar there at Bethel, probably the same place. Who knows? Maybe the altar was still there. Maybe one of the stones that he built the altar with was one of the stones that he put under his head. And now he sees this ladder. It seems like this ladder going to heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And really, it's speaking to this man that didn't have a consciousness of God's presence at this point. He didn't understand that God does speak to us in a very personal way. Now he's seeing this heavenly host now coming and going from heaven to earth and earth to heaven. This continual communion with heaven and earth. He's coming to this realization. And I think it's interesting when you go into the New Testament and remember when Jesus was calling disciples and he called the man Philip and he said, follow him. And then Philip went and he called Nathanael and he said, come, we found the Messiah, the one that Moses spoke of from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he said, come and see. And then when Jesus saw him, he said to Nathanael, behold, a man in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me, Lord? And he said, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, I wonder, usually under the fig tree is where they would meditate and read the scripture. And I just wonder what portion of scripture that Nathanael might have been looking at. Do you think it possibly could have been the one that we're covering right here, talking about Jacob? And maybe as he was reading and meditating on it, he said, how could God love a guy like Jacob? Man, God's grace and mercy must be great. I would never want to be a conniver and a heel catcher like him, a supplanter. Man, that's not the kind of person I want to be, God. Lord, you make me a person that is a person without guile. And maybe he was thinking that. I don't know. But the next word that came out of Jesus' mouth, when he said, I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael said, surely you are, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And he said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree and you're going to believe, you shall see greater things. And then Jesus said, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And that sealed the deal right there. Possibly. You know, it's just speculation, but possibly that's what he was looking at. Because basically Jesus is saying, I'm the ladder. I'm the ladder, access to heaven and access to earth. No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven and has come to earth, talking about himself. I am the door to the sheepfold. You cannot go in unless you enter through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Jesus is that access into heaven, from heaven to earth and earth to heaven. And so this is, at this point, for Jacob, that revelation, he just realizes that there is a continual communication between God and man. He doesn't know everything that, all the implications. And behold, verse 13, now the revelation comes. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Now, notice that incredible promise. That's the same promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and now God reveals himself to Jacob. Doesn't have to take the word of his father, doesn't have to take the word of his mother. Now God is speaking to him. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." You see, at this point, there came a full revelation of who God was in this place. But you see, before that, he was dull. He was dull of hearing. He wasn't going before the Lord. And the thing is, where can we go from God's presence? If we flee to the ends of the earth, God is there. If we ascend to the highest heaven, God is there. If we go to the deepest part of the sea, God is there. We can escape from God's presence. But so often we can be spiritually dull to God. And maybe it's because we get so busy with things. Maybe it's because we get really discouraged. And sometimes that can just hinder our seeing God. Maybe it's because of carnality. We just don't take the time to be alone with the Lord. But so often we can limit God. And this is what I believe that we see Jacob did. He limited God, and God was there all the time. He just didn't apprehend him. He just didn't recognize the fact that he was there until he was alone there out under the stars, alone and lonely. He had never been away from home. He was kind of protected by mom there, protected by mom, and he had a carnal brother. He had a weak father. And now he's out on his own, and he's forced to depend upon God. And sometimes that's the best thing for an individual. We're forced to depend upon God. We don't want to, but we have to. And so we struggle through this, and sometimes in that deep struggle, all of a sudden we come into an encounter with God in this deep place of maybe loneliness and out on our own. He's in the wild. He doesn't have servants with swords ready to go after the wild animals or the marauding bands. He's got to draw close to the Lord, and he finds that God is in that place. He came to a new realization of God. You see, sometimes God is present with us, but we just don't hear him. We're dull in our spiritual ears. Elijah, when he was discouraged, he was in that cave, and the Lord came, and he had the great wind that tore up the rocks. God was not in the wind. He had the earthquake. God was not in the earthquake. He had the fire. God was not in the fire. Sometimes we think God's got to be in the big things. And then the Bible says the still small voice came. Ah, God was in the still small voice. You see, and then he recognized God. God spoke to him. So we need to be aware that God is speaking. He wants to speak more than even we want to listen. And so notice in verse 17 to the end, "And he was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz, and Bethel is, Beth is house, El is God, El the singular for God, Ella the dual, and Elohim the plural. He calls it house of God, Bethel. Then Jacob, verse 20, made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and give me food to eat and garments to wear, I will return to my father's, and I return to my father's house safely, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee.'" Notice this. I think it's very interesting. Jacob is making a deal with God after God already promised him all these things. God already spoke. He already promised these things to him. And now he's making a deal. "I will give you, God, if you will give me." And God's already stated he's going to give all those things that Jacob is saying that he wanted. But you see, until God owns who we are, He'll never own what we have. Never. I'll give you this, a tenth of all this, if you do this. Wait a minute, Jacob, no, you won't, until he owns your heart. When he owns your heart, he's got everything else. You see, and that's what he's going to discover. That's what he's going to come into. And so in this hard time, in these hard times, we find that we experience the deepest kind of relationship with God, just as we see Jacob did. Surely the Lord is in this place. I knew it not. You know, he came into a new commitment. He came into a new consciousness of God's purposes and God's presence. Why don't we stand? Let's pray and end in worship. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your promises to us. They're yea and amen. Lord, you never renege on those promises. You're always true to them. But Lord, I pray that you keep us in a place of submission. Keep us in a place of simply yielding to you, not trying to run before you, not lagging behind, Lord, but simply enjoying your presence, drawing close to you, and just recognizing that you are going to bring to pass that which you promise in our lives, in our family's life. So, Lord, we do pray that you do your work. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for, in one sense, the negative examples of those that are really patriarchs, those that are models, examples to us. And we find that they fail just like we sometimes fail. But we thank you for your faithfulness in that time of failure where you're faithful, you're true. And so, Lord, we do pray that you strengthen us. Lord, you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, this evening we do commit ourselves afresh to you. And we would ask you for a fresh revelation of the consciousness of your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.